the Victoria Spring Study Weekend, and our speaker this weekend is our brother Jason Hensley, and this is the fourth in a series of talks entitled I Will Be With Thee. So I'll pass it over to you, Brother Jason.
Thanks very much. Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you this morning? Good. Good, me too. Had a nice breakfast, feeling pretty good. So I'm quite excited to discuss this with you. This is really where we're going to lay now the foundation for how does all of this impact us today? Why does it matter to understand? Why does it matter to us if we understand the Comforter? How does this all fit together? And so we're going to be putting together a context wherewith we can understand how this all relates to us. And so for me, actually, this is maybe the most exciting topic, because maybe for you too, as I was growing up, I always heard brothers talk about that there is the name-bearing angel. You always hear that term, the name-bearing angel. And so an angel will appear in Scripture that's called Yahweh, and they'll say, ah, there he is, the name-bearing angel. And I would always say, well, how do you know that's one angel? You know, couldn't there have been a whole bunch of name-bearing angels? Why is that always the same one? And we're going to look today to really see, we're going to begin in Genesis, and we're going to follow it through all the way to the time of the exile, ending in Zechariah. Well, we will touch in Jude a little bit. But ending in Zechariah, and we're really going to see that all throughout that time, this was that same angel. We're going to notice some of his characteristics, part of his mission, and we're going to see that there's a consistency in who this angel is that's working with Israel and what he's doing. And we'll get to know the name-bearing angel a little bit. And really, I think we could also say we'll get to know the comforter in the wilderness. So this is really that first comforter who worked with the people of Israel and who has been working with the people of Israel and who still is working with the people of Israel. And I think we're going to see how this all really fits together and lays the foundation for the comforter today. And how that applies now. So we'll take a look at that, and then we'll look at its work today in our exhortation. So here's our plan. We're going to just look at what it means for angels to bear God's name. Because that, I think, is where it can be kind of confusing. We're going to try and follow the angel. We'll start in Genesis. We'll end in Zechariah, looking at who this angel is. And then finally, we'll make an identification. We'll give the angel a name. And I think we'll be able to prove fairly solidly, although you can't say with absolute certainty, but who this angel is and what he's been doing. Okay, the goal is to just see that there has always been an angel working with Israel, and that, therefore, wouldn't it make sense that there is an angel working with new Israel, or the people of God? Okay. So let's just take a look. Bearing the name of God. Well, all throughout Scripture, angels can bear God's name. And what's very interesting is that right in the beginning of Genesis, you notice that there are a number of angels that bear God's name. As in, there's multiple angels with the name. So if you just come with me to Genesis 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. And we want to look at how this all plays out. Tower of Babel, you have an interesting little thing show up in Genesis 11 that doesn't come up very often anywhere else. So let's just take a look at this. Here's the angels in Genesis 11. It's Genesis 11, verses 4 and 5. That says 6 to 8. I would like to do, let's do 6 to 8. That would work. We don't need to do 4 to 5. Let's start at verse 6. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So this is God looking at the people, building the Tower of Babel. And now notice what it says here in verse 7. There's a key word here. Go to, let us go down, there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Do you see a key word there that tells us that we're looking here at the angels? US. Yeah, that's right, US, us. Yeah, so let us go down. So this is the angels together speaking. Let us go and do this. And the reason that that's interesting is throughout Scripture, the angels don't often speak as an us. So you see it in Genesis chapter 1. You see it in Genesis 3. And as far as I'm aware, this is the only other place, Genesis 11. This is the angels coming together, bearing God's name in verse 6. And Yahweh said, "Behold, the people is one." Okay, well, there's the angels bearing God's name. Now, it's interesting because as you continue to follow through with this, if you turn over to Genesis 18, Genesis 18 is now the story of Abraham right before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. And God comes and visits him in the form of three angels. So three angels come. We know that they're angels because in Genesis 19, verse 1, we're told that they're angels. In Genesis 19, 1, it says that they're angels. But in Genesis chapter 18, they're called Yahweh. And the reason that we want to note this is we want to see that all of the angels here are called Yahweh. They're all bearing the name. So Genesis chapter 18, let's start at verse 20. Genesis 18 and verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So notice, Yahweh there, speaking through these angels, says, "I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah." Right? So that's where Yahweh is going to go. Now it's interesting, because two of the angels go, and one stays, and yet look at who it is that stays. Look at what he's called. Verse 22. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And so what you have is, Yahweh says, "I'm going to go to Sodom." And so he does. And Yahweh stays and talks to Abraham. So you have three angels. Two go as Yahweh, representing God, to Sodom and Gomorrah. And one stays as Yahweh, representing God, and speaks to Abraham. So the reason that we looked at that is to just see that in early Genesis, you have multiple angels all bearing God's name, all representing him. I think that's an important foundation to lay because this all starts to change when you start to see God forming the nation of Israel. And this is where it gets very intriguing. As far as I can tell, you're not going to see multiple angels called by God's name throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So just take a look at this. As you now move to Genesis 28, which we read, when God is working with Jacob at Bethel, it all starts to be a little bit different. And so that's why, looking back on the time of the Exodus, Isaiah says, "The angel of his presence saved them," as though there was one particular angel of his presence. You know, if all the angels bore God's name and all represented him, you know, it would be a little strange to say, "The angel of his presence," at least in relation to Israel. So it seems like right around this time of Genesis 28, things start to change. And so we want to just follow this in Genesis 28 and see how it changed and why. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 28. So this is the chapter. Jacob falls asleep with a rock as his pillow, and he has a dream. What does he dream in Genesis 28? That's right. He sees the ladder, or the staircase. He's dreaming, and he sees at the top, who's at the top of this staircase or this ladder? God, right? So we're told Yahweh is at the top here, and he sees angels ascending and descending. Okay. Now, what's really, really important that we want to note is later we actually find out that this one called Yahweh in Genesis 28 was actually an angel. So now think about the picture that you see. Here it is in Genesis 31. So Jacob had that dream, the dream of the ladder. He had it at a place called Bethel. He named it Bethel because that means house of God, right? And he said, I saw God here. God must be in this place. Well, later in Genesis 31, an angel appears to him. Says, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." Here's the key. Notice what the angel said. "I am the God of Bethel." The angel says, "You had this dream, and you saw me there up above the staircase." He said, "That was me." The one that you saw as Yahweh above sending these angels down and up, he says, that was me. I was that God. I was representing him. Now, I think that's really important. Because what that shows us is, here's a particular angel bearing God's name, right? And he seemed to be in some kind of position of prominence because he was, in essence, commanding the angels up and down the staircase. He was at the top, telling them where they should go, what they should do. He was called the Lord. He was directing the other angels. And this is really the key. That angel appeared to Jacob at Bethel. So we're thinking about Jacob's ladder, this dream. And how long did he say that he would be with Jacob? Take a look at what it says there in verse 15, Genesis 28, 15. How long would he be with Jacob? All his life. And? Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He says, I'm going to be with you until these promises that I've made to you are fulfilled. Now that is key. When an angel makes a promise, or when God makes a promise, is it ever going to be broken? No, right? God's promise will be fulfilled. And that's a key part of our faith, right? We know God's faithfulness, and we know that when he says something, he will do it. And so what we have here is, here's Jacob being told by this angel, here's what I'm going to do for you. I will give you the land where you're dwelling. The angel says, I will make of you a great nation. And he says, I will make it so that all the earth is blessed in your seed. And he says, and I won't leave you until all that happens. Now that's very interesting, because did that happen in Jacob's lifetime? And I think we have to answer, no, it didn't. Jacob didn't see he didn't see the land, right? He died in Egypt. He didn't see really his family becoming a great nation. He saw the beginnings of it. And he didn't see the whole earth blessed in his seed. He didn't see it all happen. And so what we then, I think, have to conclude in this is that at the end of Jacob's life, did the angel leave? And I would suggest no. Because there was a promise made that Jacob would not be left until this promise was fulfilled. Now, just see how this plays out. We're going to see, notice all these characteristics. That this particular angel was called Yahweh. He would be directing the other angels. And he would be related somehow to fulfillment of the promises, particularly the land. We're going to notice that throughout Scripture, there's one particular angel that shows up working with Jacob's seed. He's called Yahweh. He is directing the other angels, and he's constantly connected to bringing them into the land, fulfilling the promise. So let's just take a look at this. We're going to notice how Jacob, in fact, seemed to have recognized this and how he passed this angel on to the next generation. I find this fascinating. It's a little bit, you get the chance to see into what these early believers understood about things. And here's Jacob understanding that that angel had made a promise and that he was going to fulfill it. So here's Jacob at the end of his life. This is him. He's with Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's blessing them. This is what he says. He blessed Joseph and said, this is Genesis 48, 15 to 16. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long, the angel, look at this, which redeemed me from all evil. So he acknowledges, this angel has been working with me throughout my life. Bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So what we want to notice right now is that Jacob is able to say, this angel has been fulfilling his promise. He's been working with me. I recognize that. But at the same time, Jacob acknowledged that the promise wasn't fulfilled. And we see this, I think, in just a little phrase he uses, and it can be easy to miss. And this is why sometimes you just have to take your time and just read things very carefully. He says, the angel, bless the lads. Who are the lads? Ephraim and Manasseh, right? Now here's Jacob standing there with his grandchildren in front of him. And he says, this angel's been working with me. And now I expect the angel to work with my grandchildren. Why do you think he expected that? Because he knew that the promises weren't yet fulfilled. And he said, this angel said that he would be with me until he brought me and my family back into the land. And he recognized this hasn't happened. And so he says, so then I'm going to die soon. So I expect then that this angel will continue to work with my family because he made a promise and I know that promise will be kept. And so Jacob actually says, may this angel bless the lads and look, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's the blessing of the nation. The promise of the nation. So he has those promises in his mind. And he says, let the angel fulfill that promise. Now, what's intriguing is that you start to see that this angel then appears to work with the children of Israel, with Jacob's descendants, all throughout their history. So now, when you come to the story of Moses at the burning bush, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. And as we read this, I'd like you to look for signs that this angel is working with Moses, that this was the same angel. Look for echoes of what the angel had said to Jacob in what he says to Moses. Think about the angel's work in fulfilling the promise. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verse 11 and 12. Look for echoes of this angel's work. Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Do you see any echoes of the angel's work? That it's that same angel. Well, I think it's interesting. We didn't read this one. So you could take a look at verse 16. The angel's called Yahweh. The Lord hath appeared. So that's interesting. Here's, again, this angel bearing God's name. On top of that, notice what he says. I will be with thee. That's the exact same thing that the angel had said to Jacob back in Genesis 28. I will be with thee. And do you notice where is it that this angel plans on bringing the people? He's going to bring them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and then essentially to the promised land. Well, that's the promise of the land. So here's the same work. He's going to bring them forth out of Egypt in order to fulfill that promise made to Jacob. Now, later that is reaffirmed. We looked at this a little bit yesterday. That here's that same angel in Exodus 23. Verses 20 and 23, that same angel where God says, behold, I will send my angel with thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. And the angel's doing the same work. He's taking them, he's bringing them into the land, he's with them, he's guiding them. He's making sure that the promise made to Jacob is fulfilled to his descendants. This, I would suggest to you, is that same angel. He has the same purpose, the same goal, and essentially, the same name, being called Yahweh. Now, just as a way that it seems like God wanted to make sure that the people understood that this angel was with them, he told them to make the tabernacle. We find that out in Exodus 25:8. In Exodus 25:8, he says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell with them. And so this angel would then dwell with the people in the tabernacle, above the ark. The angel's presence would be there representing God in the midst of the camp. And so they built the tabernacle so that this angel could dwell with them. So what we see is that in the time of the wilderness wanderings, the angel was kind of shown to the people in a few ways. The first was that he was God's presence between the cherubim on top of the ark, above the ark. And if you just want some references for that, you have in Exodus 34 that God dwelt in the tabernacle. In Psalm 80 verse 1, we're told that God dwelt between the cherubim. So that would be the angel as God's presence. And Isaiah 37:16, the same thing. Isaiah 37:16, that God dwelt between the cherubim. So you have God's presence through the angel in the tabernacle. But a lot of people couldn't see the tabernacle, right? Only the high priest got to see it on the Day of Atonement when he would go inside and see the ark and the most holy place. And so a lot of people wouldn't have been able to see the angel's presence. And so I think because of that, you also have the pillar of cloud and fire that was coming up from the top of the tabernacle. And so all the people could see then that here was this angel represented in the pillar of cloud and that he's still with them. And so as that pillar of cloud and fire, there you go, as it moved around, the people knew that God was still with them, that this angel was still there. He was leading them into the land, and that promise made to Jacob back in Genesis 28 was still being fulfilled. Okay, so that is the angel's presence through the wilderness wanderings. Now, we're going to see it passed on to the next generation. And I find this very, very, it's so neat, I think, just to see, again, the consistency of Scripture. That's what really has encouraged me throughout all of this, that here you have these books written by different people, and yet you can see this consistency just flowing right through. So here's the next generation. Moses doesn't lead the people into the land, so he passes them off to Joshua. And this is what we read about Joshua. Take a look, Joshua chapter 1. Now, again, we're going to look for echoes that this is the angel's work, that this is that same angel in Joshua chapter 1. Look for some similar phrases here. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Joshua 1, starting at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So Joshua was supposed to take the people into the land. So notice that. There's one connection already to this angel's work, that he was going to bring them into the land. But if you keep reading, notice this. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And here it is. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So here's God saying, in the exact same way that my presence had been with Moses, it's going to be with you. So once again, just as we saw Jacob passing the angel off to his grandchildren, it's almost as though now we see the angel being passed from Moses to Joshua. God's presence would be with Joshua. So Yahweh is speaking to Joshua, perhaps through this angel, and then he would lead them to the land, again fulfilling that promise. And he says, particularly, as I was with Moses, just as he had been with Moses, as this angel had dwelt with them, so he would be with Joshua. Okay, so the same thing. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, you probably remember the story. You remember Joshua's out kind of in the wilderness right before they're going to take Jericho. He's praying. He lifts up his eyes and he sees a man. And he asks the man, are you for us or against us? And what does the man say? He says, neither, because I am the captain of Yahweh's armies. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's what we had seen at Bethel. That here was an angel who was telling the angels to go up and down this ladder. He was commanding the angels, and now we see that same thing again. That he is captain of the host of the Lord. So Joshua meets this angel who has been with him, and he says, I am captain of God's army. Now later on in the next chapter, that angel goes on to speak again as Yahweh, and he tells them that he's going to bring them into that land. So this is just some of the consistency here that you see as you go through the Old Testament. Now, just to quickly go through this, we're not going to look at all of them in Judges, but we see four angelic appearances in Judges. Now, again, what's interesting about this is that there's always one angel appearing. One angel that appears throughout Judges. Here's where they come. In Judges chapter 2, the angel comes to the people and he rebukes them. And he says, I was going to bring you into the land, but you decided not to drive out the inhabitants. And so he says, I don't know what you're doing, so I'm just going to leave them here as thorns in your side. And with Deborah and Barak, after they defeat Sisera and his army, Jabin, king of Canaan, in their song that they sing at the end, in Judges 5 and verse 23, they talk about how the angel made a command. Now he said, curse ye Meroz. And so the angel was telling them, instructing them what they should be doing. There's another time that the angel shows up. With Gideon, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. You might remember the story. He's trying to do this in his wine press, threshes wheat. And all of a sudden, an angel appears and he says, Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, whoa, me? What? Mighty man of valor? What is this? So there's another time that an angel appears. And finally, we have the angel who prophesied Samson's birth in Judges chapter 13, who spoke to Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. So this was these are the four times that we can see that an angel appears in Judges. Now, you might find it interesting to know, then, that as you start to look at these in a little bit more depth, they all have a number of similarities. The first is, it's always one angel, which, again, doesn't necessarily prove anything. But it's interesting to consider, well, if it's only one angel, then perhaps it's always the same angel. Every time, the angel speaks as though he's God. And somehow, that angel, in that context, when he's working in Judges, is somehow connected to conquering the Canaanites, or the inhabitants of the land, in order to regain that promised land. So getting the inheritance, fulfilling the promise that was made to Jacob. And finally, often this angel's work is associated with some kind of battle, right? Because you remember, this angel is commander of Yahweh's hosts. So we always see these kind of connections. This angel, it's almost as though he's working with the commanders of Israel's army because he's the commander of the angelic army. So these are kind of the similarities that we see throughout Judges. Okay. Well, we're going to skip this one about the temple. But essentially, during the time of the kings, you can see the same thing. In 1 Chronicles 21, if you just read through that, you'll notice that there's multiple angels working there. You know what? We have 20 minutes. We'll do it. Here we go. Okay. Time of the kings. During the time of the kings, you can actually see that this angel was still with Israel. So take a look in 1 Chronicles 21. This is, you remember the story about David numbering the people? And it was in his old age. He called Joab and he said, I want to number the people. And Joab said, oh, don't do that. Bad idea. And David said, no, go and do it. And Joab went out, and he didn't count everybody, right? And so Scripture says that the anger of Yahweh waxed hot against Israel, and so the angel of the Lord, via Gad the prophet, came to David and said, well, you have a few choices. What would you like? Would you like there to be a pestilence? Would you like to flee from your enemies? And he gave him another choice. I don't remember what it was. But he said, you have these choices. And David said, well, let me fall into God's hands, because he's merciful. And so God sends a destroying angel now against Jerusalem. Now, we're going to read this. This is in the Chronicles account, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 15. And as we read this, look for the angels that are working here, because I'm going to suggest to you that there's two. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 15. God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, the angels in this verse, what do you see? Who do you see? So we have right here, right? God sent an angel, and the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So that's the angel that's destroying, the angel that's bringing the pestilence. Do you see another angel? The Lord beheld. Now, I think we have an indication that this is an angel. Number one, again, based off of that principle of the way that the New Testament writers understood it when they read the Lord in Scripture. But on top of that, have you ever wondered what it means when it says that God repented of what he had done? At least for me, that had always been kind of a struggle. And yet, if we're talking here about an angel who says, I'm going to do this, and then the angel says, I'm going to do something else. I think that makes a lot more sense than to say that that is God repenting and saying, oh, I made a mistake. That here's the angel deciding, I'm going to work in a different way. The angel wasn't happy with the results, and the angel said, let's not do it like this. So I think we actually have two angels here. One who's bearing God's name and who repents, and then the angel who destroys. Now, that would actually seem to make sense because here you have one angel who's called Yahweh, right? This would be the same angel that we've been following throughout this. On top of that, this angel is deciding where he's going to dwell. And here's what I mean by that. If you read through 1 Chronicles 21, you'll see that the context here is David has just brought the ark to Jerusalem. Well, not just, but he did in the last few years. He brought the ark to Jerusalem, and he's trying to decide. He says, I know that God wants the temple here in this city. This is a very special place for him. We want to have it here. And yet he says, but I don't know where. Should I build it on Mount Moriah? Should I build it on Mount Zion? I don't know. And it's at the end of this temple, after he's told, go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and I want you to build an altar there, that David says, it's here. This is where God wants me to build this temple. And so, wouldn't it make sense then that the angel of God's presence that's constantly been dwelling with Israel in the tabernacle now is here as Yahweh, and he's telling David, this is where I want this house to be built, because this is where I'm going to dwell. Now, on top of that, he also commands the other angel. So, these are the characteristics that we've seen of this angel. And then you also have that destroying angel. And if you just want some references in relation to destroying angels, there's a couple. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the destroyer who came and killed the firstborn at Passover. And in Psalm 78, in reference to the plagues, we're told that that God sent evil angels. Or if you read it in one of the newer translations, you get destroying angels, which I think is a little bit more correct. Now, just to validate this idea of two angels, notice what happens in the next few verses of the story. In 1 Chronicles 21, starting at verse 18, it says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say unto David that David should go up and set the altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the saying of God, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Now, notice what's happening here. This angel of the Lord commands Gad to talk to David, that David should go up. Now, first of all, I would suggest to you, this angel of the Lord who's talking to Gad was not the destroying angel. And I think we know that because that angel was hovering above Ornan's threshing floor. We're told that he had his sword drawn. The sword was drawn and he was above Ornan's threshing floor. And in fact, when Ornan came and looked up and he saw the angel, he said, whoa, there's a big angel above my threshing floor. That's not what you see every day. He was a little bit scared of that. And if that had been the destroying angel above Ornan's threshing floor, then this angel would have had to yell out to Gad, tell David to come here and build this altar. And now, I don't know about you, but I would think David probably would have heard that himself and wouldn't have needed Gad to tell him, by the way, David, the angel wants you to come to the threshing floor. Right? That wouldn't really make a whole lot of sense. On top of that, this angel seems like he's the one that's in control. He commands Gad, this is what I want you to do. Now, he speaks that in the name of the Lord, in God's name. And that wouldn't have been the destroying angel, because the one speaking in God's name had been commanding him originally. So this is another angel, I think, I would say to you. And thus, the angel of God's presence is still with them, working with them during the time of the kings. Now, here's where we see this angel during the time of Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel's first vision, do you remember Ezekiel chapter 1? Ezekiel's standing by the river of Kibar, and what does he see? He sees something very intense. He sees the vision of the cherubim. So he sees all these wheels, all these eyes, all these heads everywhere. And this is something that I would really like us to look at, because I don't think we often notice this. At least I hadn't until really sitting down and just reading through this slowly. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel seemed like he was very fascinated by what he saw in the cherubim, but there was something more that caught his eye. Ezekiel 1, let's start at verse 26 and take a look at this. And we're going to see again this angel still with the people. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26 says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it." Can you see Ezekiel's struggle to just explain what these things are? "I saw the appearance of a throne. There was the likeness of a man, but it wasn't." And here he is trying to explain these things. And it's almost as though he just can't find the words. He sees this man on the throne. And he says in verse 27, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." This is his description of the man, right? From the top part, he was amber colored. The bottom, he was fiery. Continuing in verse 28, look at what he says. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Now, I think we often misunderstand this when we're reading through it, and we say, ah, that's the cherubim. The cherubim were God's glory there. And yes, I think they reflected it, but notice what Ezekiel is specifically looking at and thinking about here. He's looking at the man on the throne, and he says, that's the glory of the Lord, that man. Well, you think about this. This is an angel sitting on a throne above the cherubim, or God's chariot. He's called the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And just look at this. This is what is just fascinating to me. All throughout the time of the wilderness wanderings, throughout the time of the kings, the angel had always been said to dwell between the cherubim, right? On the ark. He was dwelling in the midst of the people, above the ark, between the cherubim. And now Ezekiel sees that literally played out. He sees the angel dwelling above the cherubim. And he says, that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God that's been in the tabernacle, that's been in the temple. Well, that's the same angel. He sees him then, again, a few chapters later. We talked about this yesterday when the angel comes and he grabs him by a lock of his hair and he takes him to Jerusalem. Well, when he gets to Jerusalem, this is what he says to him. In Ezekiel 8, verses 5 and 6, this is that same angel speaking to him. The same angel, we know because of his appearance, he's fiery. Verses 5 and 6 of Ezekiel 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here?" And look at this. Here is where this angel dwells, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. This was the angel that had dwelt in the temple. It was that same angel. And now, in fact, we have that reinforced, because as Ezekiel continues going with this angel, look at what the angel does. He, in fact, commands other angels. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar." So the angel says, "Let these men come forward." He makes the command. And the other angels come. He commands them. He then tells them, "Go throughout the midst of the city and put a mark on the forehead of those who are weeping over the things that are done." And then he says, "For the others who don't have the mark, go and smite them. Go and destroy them." And so this is this angel now, who's called the glory of God, who dwells in the tabernacle, or in the temple, and he says, he commands the other angels. So this is, again, that same angel that we see. And so eventually then, that glory of the Lord departs off from the threshold of the house, that angel, and he stands over the cherubim, right? Because that's where he had been before. And the glory of the God, they then leave. The glory of God, this angel, then leaves. And he says in Ezekiel 11, verses 16 to 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off from among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." So he says, my glory now is leaving from that temple. I'm going to depart, but I'll still be a little sanctuary. I will still be with them in the countries where they are. And notice this. This is how he finishes all of this. He says, and I'm still going to fulfill the promise. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Because he hasn't forgotten the promise. Despite everything that had happened, the angel would still work with them to fulfill that promise. And so we see that as the exiles are returning. Now, we're going to go through this vision kind of quickly. Zechariah chapter 3, you might recall the vision. It's the high priest Joshua is standing before what's termed Satan. So he's standing there in front of Satan. The angel of God is there. And we hear the angel say, "Yahweh rebuke you," to Satan. Okay, then he commands some of the other angels. This is in verses 5 and 6. He then commands some of the other angels, "Take the filthy garments that Joshua is wearing and give him clean garments." Here's what we kind of get from this vision. Satan here, in the context of this all, we don't have time to kind of explain this, but you can check this out on your own. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the context of this, when Zechariah was prophesying, was that the exiles were trying to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans were coming to them and causing all kinds of issues and trying to get them to stop building. They were that Satan, they were that adversary, trying to make them stop. The angel then represented the angel of God's presence. We know that, I think, because he speaks as God. He says, "Yahweh rebuke you," and it says, "Yahweh said these things." He stands against Israel's enemies, just as this angel always has. He offers forgiveness, which is kind of interesting, in taking off Joshua's filthy garments and replacing them with new, which is interesting because it would seem as though the angel of God's presence, according to Exodus 23, 21, had that same ability. And he commands the other angels, "Take away these filthy garments." But this is where it gets very interesting. So in our last 4 minutes, here's where it all comes together. In the book of Jude, I got the slides, don't worry. I'll give them to you. You're welcome. In the book of Jude, let's read Jude verse 9. Because Jude actually gives an inspired commentary on this, and I think it's extremely helpful for us. And this is where this all comes together, and where I think our Bible study here is actually verified by this inspired preacher of Scripture. So in Jude 9, notice what Jude says. Jude 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Now, I would put to you that Jude is referring to that same vision in Zechariah chapter 3. And here's why. Here's the two passages, Zechariah 3 and then Jude 9. And if you bring them together, we're both talking about an angel here. So they're both talking about an angel. One has Joshua the high priest. The other has the body of Moses. And if you've ever read Prophets After the Exile, I think is what it was called, by Brother John Carter, I think he has a very good explanation for that. He says, just as we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and we're called the body of Christ, he says, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, we're told they were baptized into Moses. And so he says they were the body of Moses in that sense. And so you have the children of Israel being called the body of Moses. Joshua represents them. Then you have Satan and the devil are both in these visions. You have that same phrase, the Lord rebuke thee. And here's another kind of interesting connection. Joshua has his filthy garments removed, and Jude in verse 23 talks about garments spotted by the flesh. It's very much as though Jude is thinking about this vision. And then just to wrap it up, Zechariah says, these people are a brand plucked from the fire. And Jude says, to pull them out of the fire, to pull out those people who are in their sin. So Jude is thinking about this vision. And the reason that this is so important for us to notice, that Jude has his mind on Zechariah 3, is that he gives us something that we didn't have in the book of Zechariah. Does anybody notice what it is? It's the angel's name. Michael the Archangel. And so you sit there and you think, well, if Jude is looking at Zechariah chapter 3, and he all of a sudden says, oh, that was Michael. You wonder, how did he know? Because it doesn't say the name Michael anywhere in the whole book of Zechariah. And what I would suggest to you is that Jude looked at where else Michael shows up in the Old Testament. And he understood, that's right, and we'll see that, and he understood that Michael was the angel who worked with Israel. And he said, well, of course. There was one angel, the angel of God's presence, working with Israel throughout this whole time, who was the commander of God's host, who was Israel's angel. And he says, there he is in Zechariah chapter 3. Doesn't say it there, but I know that that's who it is. Because that's Israel's angel, and he's always been working with them. Now, let me just prove that to you. Michael's only mentioned three times in the Old Testament. It's all in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, he's called one of the chief princes. Now, do you remember what Jude called him? He called him Michael the Archangel. One of the chief princes. Now, we're told that he has more power than the other angel. Do you remember that story where an angel's sent to work with Daniel? And he says, well, I couldn't come because the prince of Persia withstood me. And he says, I had to call in Michael because I needed help. Right? So here's Michael with the power, more power than the other angel. And his name means he who is like God. Isn't that interesting for an angel who would be the name-bearing angel? That's his name. He who is like God. On top of that, he shows up again in Daniel 10, verse 21, and he's called your prince. Your prince. Not Daniel's angel, but your prince because Daniel's part of Israel. And I think we know that because in chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel, we're told, Michael, who stands for the children of thy people. And so what we see is that all in all together, we can bring this all together and say, Jude knew that it was Michael because that was Israel's angel. And you could say from the very beginning, this angel was working with Israel and he was going to fulfill the promise. And so here we go. When Michael stands up, the promises will finally be fulfilled and Jacob will be there to see it. Because it's a pretty beautiful thing. Do you know what Daniel 12, right after Michael's mentioned the last time, when Michael stands up to work with the children of Israel, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, do you know what we're told right after that? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And so Jacob will be there and he'll see the promises fulfilled. And so what we can say with all of this in laying this foundation is that from the very beginning, Michael has been working with Israel. He's still working with them. And he will still be working with them when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And that was his role as the comforter in the wilderness. So I think that lays the foundation for us then as we consider this now in our exhortation and see how this all applies to us.
So he's just baiting us along. He just, you know, he doesn't quite bring us to the answer until the exhortation. So we're looking forward to that. Mike, do you mind just letting the classes know that we're ready to conclude?